Welcome to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was preached on April 28th by a member of our congregation, Scott Leary. It is another sermon in the series in the Gospel of Luke, covering the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 found in Luke chapter 9. The sermon's title is Jesus is Enough. Scott teaches us about what it means to be satisfied with Christ. Thank you for listening.
Luke chapter 9 this morning is what we're going to look at, and we're going to finish or the next section of where Steve Carter finished up last week. He was here for 2 weeks and kind of set up my passage for me nicely. So we'll find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. And it's a great account of Jesus feeding a multitude of people. It's the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels. Not sure if you guys knew that, but Matthew and Mark have actually several mass feeding accounts. They have two. So there's the commentators kind of differ on whether it's the same one or whether actually two separate feeding accounts, but Luke mentions here this morning, the text we're looking at, it's the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels. So we find Jesus and his disciples in a place called Bethsaida, and it's north of Lake Gennesaret. What's interesting about this is that Bethsaida is really a place of wilderness. And so that kind of plays into this morning why Jesus would withdraw with his disciples there to a place in the wilderness to teach them. And this miracle is really bookended with two questions. One that was looked at last week called, Herod was asking, who is this? Who is this man? And after the account of the miracle that we're going to see this morning, what happens next week is that Jesus approaches the disciples and he asks them, who do the people say that I am? So why is this miracle bookended with those two questions? I think that's something we really have to consider this morning as we look at this miracle. Jesus is the person who really sets the stage for what he is about to do. And if you remember, early on in the chapter, he passed his authority. In the very beginning of the chapter, he passed his authority to his disciples. And they go out, and they perform the miracles, and they actually go do the ministry. But when they come back and we find them in the miracle this morning of the feeding, is that they forgot the very authority that their Savior gave them, which is very interesting. So I'm going to pray. We'll read the account this morning of the miracle. And then I want to look at really two key things this morning as we study. Let's pray. God, I just pray this morning, use me by the Holy Spirit, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord God, to edify, to grow, to strengthen us this morning. And I know that your word will not return void. And I pray that you really attend to us this morning with your truth. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let's read the account here. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. This is what our story is. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. And now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and the countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men." And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. You see, as we read this text this morning, I want you to really ask this question: why this miracle, and who is it for, primarily? Luke is intentional in that regard, and he puts this miracle here, I really believe, for a reason. It's here to show us that he is all we need and why our lives are stretched to the breaking point. The Bible uses, to really tell stories, it uses imagery. And if you remember, you think back to the Old Testament, there's several stories of people wandering through a place that the Bible calls the wilderness. And we find here in the New Testament the very same setting, the wilderness. But it's different. Although it's the same in this respect that, well, in the Old Testament, when people are in the wilderness, there's usually somebody struggling. And somebody in very difficult, or people in very difficult circumstances. Think of, right, the people in the Exodus, right? They wandered for 40 years, and they struggled constantly over and over again. And they were always asking God for provisions and to finally find a place where they were to go. But in the New Testament, think of Jesus in the temptation. He wandered the wilderness with the devil. And Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 10, that those experiences in the wilderness took place to do this, to show us an example. Well, in our narrative this morning, as I said, it's taking place in the wilderness, but it's set up differently. And here's the difference. There's no real suffering. And there's no real struggle. There are no trials. And there's nothing really, there's no struggle kind of pulling out to the forefront to see what's going to happen. And so it's a wilderness, but it's set up different. I want you to see that. And that there's no real struggle. So it's kind of interesting why the miracle takes place this way. You know, in suburban New Jersey, we don't have, it's hard for us to really get a mindset of a wilderness. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a wilderness before, a desert. So for us to kind of think about wilderness is kind of difficult, but I want you to understand that imagery. I just kind of sat out back this morning to just kind of read over my message again. It was a really beautiful morning. I heard like the birds chirping, and it was like beautiful weather. And I was thinking, I was like, man, I'm going to preach on the wilderness, but it's like a perfect day outside. It's hard for us to see wilderness not being able to find water and being able to find food. But think of that imagery this morning. And the wilderness is usually going to be a hard place in our life. So here's the text. Here's the story. What I want you to see, just we'll walk through it real quick. First off, in verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. So they were coming back from being on this great missions trip. It's really like their first experience apart from Jesus. They're equipped for ministry. And the first thing, they come back, and when they see Jesus, they want to do something. And what does the story tell us? It says, they told him all that they had done. And that's important. Jesus receives his disciples. And the first thing that, you know, they don't say, hey, Jesus, we left, we went out, we were apart from you for a while. And you know what? All of us sat around and we studied how to do miracles and how to cure disease and how to actually minister to people. Jesus, we memorized it. Aren't you happy? No, they didn't come back and say they memorized what it means to be a disciple. They came back and they said what? They told Jesus all that they had done. They actually went out and they actually did the work of being a missionary and of being a disciple of Christ. And so Jesus received them. He withdrew, probably to do a little teaching, to debrief them on their mission trip. And then what happens? The crowds heard that Jesus was nearby. It wasn't a small crowd. As the story tells us later on, there's about 5,000 people. 5,000 people go on about a day's journey to find Christ. They wander out of the city and they go to the wilderness. The story doesn't tell us how they got an idea or how they heard that actually Jesus was nearby. But what does Jesus do? He actually receives them. Now think about this for a second. 5,000 people wandering through a wilderness to find Christ. You probably knew that they were coming, right? They didn't just all of a sudden show up within a minute's time. Think of I guess one of the biggest events I could think of is probably like Lollapalooza or Woodstock. Think about a place where there's large masses of people. And they just keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. Or maybe it's like, you know, I was in the marching band in high school, and we were one of the biggest bands in the area. And to kind of think about this, we, during our home band competition, since we were the biggest one, we lined up single file. And as we walked out of our high school, or the gym where we all practiced, and when it was time for us to actually do our show, we lined up single file. And my parents would always say, we would walk out there, it would take us like 20 minutes, a half hour. And all you just saw were like these, you know, white uniforms and these legs just keep walking and walking. And we started at the high school, and then we started coming into the stadium, and we were still coming. It took us forever. But if we kind of did that to kind of show like, hey, we got numbers, and we're coming, and we're going to bring it. You know, we're like one of the biggest ones. So it was kind of like a show of force. I mean, it's marching band. So, you know. but it was our home show. We wanted to say, like, hey, you're on our turf, you know. We're going to hopefully get the best score. But it was intimidating. So think about this. You know, 5,000 people don't just show up. They keep coming and coming and coming. At any point in time, Jesus could say, I think we got enough here. We're good. We're going to close up. You know, the fire marshal is going to, you know, we got too many people here. They kept coming in masses, and Jesus received them. He welcomed them, it tells us in verse 11, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. He actually did the work. Jesus is told and suggested by his own disciples to probably send them away. You know what, Jesus, maybe you did enough ministry today. You know, there's no food here. They probably have to go back and eat. They were not, you know, maybe the masses were not prepared to stay all day with Jesus. But it kind of showed that being with him was very important. And a lot of people came with a lot of needs. The disciples gave this suggestion. It was not a bad one. As we'll see later on, I'm going to talk about. It was not a bad suggestion. But Jesus directs the disciples to actually feed them. And then it tells us he performs the miracle. And it's really in the background. The miracle is important, but it's not really the forefront of, I think, what Luke wants to draw out of the text this morning. What Jesus actually does with him and his disciples is going to kind of come forward. And what does it say at the end? Verse 17, they all ate and were satisfied. What was left over, there was still food left over, was picked up. And the 12 baskets of broken pieces. So probably the 12 disciples each had their baskets left over. And that's what was left. So that's the text. What can we pull out this morning? I want you to look at two things. First is Jesus is the teacher. And the second is Jesus is the tester this morning. So first off, Jesus is the teacher. Imagine the first thoughts of the disciples as the people, as the masses were walking up. Remember, they came out, they were all excited and coming back and telling Jesus all that they had done. But then all of a sudden, it's not them and Jesus. It's 5,000 people who take over. And so maybe they were like disappointed. You know, maybe they wanted Jesus for themselves. We don't know. The story doesn't tell us. But we can see early on from their text and from what Steve was preaching on last week that Jesus had this ragtag group of apostles, and he sent them out. And he sent them out maybe before they were completely ready, or maybe they were all ready. But we know that they were getting out of the classroom and onto the streets to actually do the work of the ministry. And so Jesus as the teacher means that we as his people can actually be able to do the work. And we're his disciples by actually doing it. As I told you, Jesus, you know, his disciples came back and they didn't say memorized what to do. But being a disciple means actually doing. It means actually doing the work. And our learning is never complete. Also, being a disciple and having Jesus as our teacher means that alone time with him is important. We don't always excel in this area of being alone and listening to Jesus. I think a lot of times we always think in our area of expertise that we always have a lot to say. And we always think that we're right. And we have a hard time actually just being in the background and actually listening. From our text, as soon as Jesus received the people, first thing he did was he spoke of the kingdom. They allowed Jesus time to teach. And so they were there, and they wanted the first, maybe before they were healed or had their diseases cured, they wanted to listen. What Jesus was saying at that time was very important. He was speaking of the kingdom of God, his own kingdom that he was ushering into earth. And so his words were more important than being actually cured of disease. Also, having Jesus as our teacher is also watching and seeing what he's doing. Jesus ministered to the people regardless of probably how tired he was. The text actually tells us that as the day began to wear away. There was no real time to, they couldn't bring out like the stadium lighting to allow Jesus to do work. They were out in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness, so probably imagine the day it got dark very quickly. And so the day began to wear away and Jesus was doing a lot of work of speaking and teaching and healing. But I'm sure that probably off to the side, who was watching? The disciples. Now remember, they just came back after doing the work. But what did Jesus show them? He continued to demonstrate for them what he actually wanted them to do. So listening to Jesus, doing the work, but also watching to see where he's working in and around us is important. Their learning would never end. I heard this once before. I heard that people retain more of what they see and less of what they actually hear. And so watching Jesus work for the disciples was important. And maybe slightly more important than what actually he was saying, because I'm sure they heard him talk a lot of the kingdom, but actually watching him minister and seeing those miracles happen was important. I've kind of learned that just kind of in my own growth as a Christian. Just watching actually Jesus at work through people was more important for me than actually hearing and teaching. You know, this morning I know that, you know, the message and actually hearing what's actually said, you know, on a Sunday gathering is important. But seeing actually God at work in homes and families through this church reminds me that God is good and that Jesus is at work amongst us. And actually hearing somebody say something is dynamic, but more dynamic is seeing people's needs met and seeing actually God at work. I noticed this one day with my daughter, and there's things that we teach our kids, but we don't actually you know, see it happen. It's like, Daddy, you know, guess what I learned today? It's more of actually seeing our kids and what they do. And I caught my daughter one day up in her bedroom. It's kind of, you realize I didn't hear her or see her. And usually it's kind of like, okay, you don't know where your kids are. I haven't heard her for about 5 minutes. Probably, you know, maybe in trouble or doing something she shouldn't be doing. But I found her upstairs and I heard her in her room. Actually, I kind of did one of these, like open the door to kind of look and see what she was doing. And she had some of her dolls and she was actually like pulling the covers back and actually tucking them in and talking to them and like rubbing their backs and kind of like saying things to them. And I just kind of like called my mind, I was like, wow. I was like, we do that to her like pretty, you know, every night we tuck our kids in. And look, she realizes that she can actually pretend, actually tuck her own animals in and actually be a mother to them. Even at like 2.5, she's already kind of like has like these motherly instincts. And I actually have like a long extended teaching time. Corinne, this is how you can be a mother. And my wife didn't actually spend like, this is how, you know. It's simply by doing, and she's watching. And our kids are always watching us. And so we can actually do that as a part of God's family. We can watch those who are more experienced, those who have been disciples of Christ for longer. We can actually watch, see how they minister, and learn from them. Second point, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this, is that Jesus is the tester. There is a test here in this miracle that is important. And I want you to zero in this morning on the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. In verse 12, it says, the day began to wear away, and the 12 said to him, send the crowd away. Go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And unless we are to go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and they all sat down. Remember, I think this miracle this morning is here to teach and to test. And the test, really, from Jesus was to see who was following him to be his disciples. Actually, John chapter 6 is the same account of feeding the 5,000. And it adds a little bit more here to the text. But it adds another character, and his name is Philip. And so Philip, John chapter 6 tells us that he had been doing a lot of the research early on in the day while all the masses were there. And Philip kind of took an inventory and realized they were a little short on food. And so he was the one who actually found the boy that had the loaves and the fish. And so he kind of took it upon himself to really see how are they going to take care of all these people today. And so he kind of saw that there was a lot going on and they were going to need food eventually later on. The two suggestions that the disciples gave were what? Send the people back. Send them away. Have them go back to where they came from to find food and lodging and maybe come back tomorrow. Or the other suggestion was what? The disciples would actually go. They would go in, spend their own money, and buy food and bring it back for the people. These weren't bad suggestions. This isn't like one of those accounts where one of the disciples opens up their mouth, you know, and thinks too quick, and says something kind of embarrassing. We see some of those accounts, right? And you're always like, oh, you're so silly. You know, I'm way more smart. I wouldn't have done that, right? And we think that sometimes with disciples, like, oh, Peter, you know, pre-like super apostle Peter, you know, opened up his mouth too soon, got himself in trouble, and then he writes two amazing books, 1 and 2 Peter. So this isn't one of those accounts. I want you to understand that. These are two actually really good logical solutions to a problem that they're presented with. Now, in my reading this week for this, I want you to hear this. This is important. This is from A.B. Bruce, and he wrote a book called Training of the 12. On this account, he says this. Jesus was not displeased with them, being his disciples. He had meant to pursue a new course of action from the jump. And he said, this is what Bruce says. He, being Jesus, behaved like a general in a council of war whose own mind is made up but is not unwilling to hear what his subordinates actually said. So Jesus was the general. He knew what he was going to do, but what did he do? He still listened to the disciples and heard what they had to say and see what their solutions were. But Jesus was always in charge of the whole day. What does Jesus tell them to do? After the disciples tell them, send the crowd away because they're here in a desolate place, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And the first time they heard this, they probably thought it was a little bit of an absurd demand. You feed them, Jesus says. a simple phrase, a simple instruction. But they didn't have the means to do it. And so this was a stretching, testing command from Jesus to his disciples. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Where have you been? Where has Jesus actually asked you to do something that is seemingly impossible? But you actually know that it's something he wants you to do. This could be an intense trial. This could be temptation. But in this instance, the stretching experience for the disciples was a command. It's something that seems impossible. What was the disciples' initial response? So we have no more food, more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. And unless we are to go into town and buy food for all these people, they're kind of like, Jesus, how are we really going to pull this off? Now remember early on, I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 1. Luke tells us, and he called the 12 together and gave them what? Gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure disease. And he sent them out and proclaimed the kingdom of God. They had the power and authority from Jesus Christ himself. Can you pull out of here almost and look at the conversation and see tension? Kind of between the teacher and the student. Kind of as I'm looking at it, you know, they didn't outright say, no, Jesus, we can't do that. They just kind of said, Jesus, how do you want us to pull this off? We're short. We're going to come up short, way short. Jesus told them to feed them. And yet after they speak with Jesus and question him, they are then directed by him to do what? Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And what did they do? They did so and had them all sit down. It kind of seems like a harmless sentence. Not a big deal. But this is what this is. This is obedience. This is obedience from the teacher to the student. And even though Jesus, what Jesus may be asking of us sometimes, appears to be too much, more than we can handle, there must be a point in time in our own lives where he has our own complete obedience. The whole entire story of Scripture is one of redemption. Of Jesus, the very one we see in the story, purchasing a people for himself with his own body and with his own blood. And he's here in this story to show that we must be completely obedient to him in his own stretching of us. Remember, he's our teacher and he's our tester. He teaches us through his very word and through his very life what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And he's showing us here that we can be obedient to him. What makes our stretching experience harder sometimes is this. It's our own response to it. Remember, is there ever a point in time where Christ has been challenging you and stretching you in your own faith in him? But what we sometimes make it more difficult than it actually has to be. Sometimes we place blame on other people. We deflect it. Sometimes we just flat out ignore it. There's other times where we just feel that it's seemingly impossible. We're just not going to believe that God can actually pull it out or pull it off. Sometimes we question him. We're going to delay. We're going to ask God for more information before we actually are obedient to him. And sometimes we long for, right, the way it used to be. Life was more simpler, less complex. I don't want this stretching experience. But being a disciple means being obedient for Christ. And it's a call upon all of us to follow. I want you to see this from the text. In verse 15 it said, and they did so and had them all sit down. The story doesn't pick out one person who's obedient to Christ. As the disciples, it tells us that it's a collective. All 12 of them were completely obedient. Because a disciple of Christ joins a body of other disciples together, where they all want to be stretched and welcome the opportunity to actually grow and mature. The call upon all of us is to follow and do because of this. Because we want to be like him. The disciples wanted to be like their teacher. So they had already watched him and had seen that they were completely equipped. And they want to be like Christ. Being obedient is to be like our Savior Christ. I've heard it said this way before. Apart from the church, there is no more way to be trained adequately to do the ministry of the church or to truly live a life of love. So look at it this way. Completely as disciples of Christ, we join a body of other disciples. We don't live outside the parameters or live outside the borders. We actually get involved and join with other people who want to be obedient like their Savior Jesus Christ. So often I think we're prone to live in isolation. But together with the disciples, they were amongst together with each other. I remember in my own life, I remember one experience where I was asked to do something that was rather unusual. There happens to be a church planter and a pastor here. You kind of already saw him on stage this morning. He has a tendency to ask people to do rather unusual things. And so one of the early times with this church planter, we were having breakfast at a diner, and it was training. And silly me, I saw somebody actually walking in to the diner, and I brought up to this church planter that actually, you know, I remember that guy, and hey, do you know who he is? He happened to be at the time, he happened to be the mayor of the town that we were actually having breakfast in. So silly me, because I had interacted with this guy before, I'm like, hey, do you know who that guy is? And I told him. And so this church planter said, well, I want you to introduce me to him after breakfast. I'm like, introduce you to him? Like, I haven't even seen the guy and talked to him in like a year. Like, isn't that a little strange? You're going to like interrupt his breakfast? And I remember really like all of a sudden just a, you know, my stomach dropped. I became completely nervous. I'm like, this is going to be all like awkward, you know, kind of moment to walk up to somebody and say, hey, do you remember me? So I'm like, really? You really want me to like do that? You know? And so I had in that moment of time, a stretching experience where I had to be obedient to somebody who was in authority. I was going to say, nah, it's all right. Just kind of, you know, we're good here. We don't have to do that. So actually after breakfast, went up to him and said, hey, you know, Mr. So-and-so, like, I don't know if you remember me, like, you know, you were an attorney and I was kind of acting in my line of work and we kind of, you know, do you remember me? So, but actually he did, thank goodness he didn't remember because we were actually arguing in court. So I'm glad he kind of forgot. But I'm like, hey, you know, I got this church plant here. Here's actually, we're starting a church in the town. You know, introduced, and it was interesting, it was good, but that was a really, like, a cold, walking up to somebody, cold introduction, something that I had never really done before in my life. So, but I remember actually growing in that experience, and it was only 2 or 3 minutes, but it was being obedient and being stretched in that moment, somebody who was actually in authority over me. So I don't know if you remember any experiences like that. Because Jesus actually passes his authority down into his own people. And so to grow and to be a fully formed disciple of Christ, and to be more like him, we actually have to place ourselves under authority of God's own people. And to listen and to be stretched. That's the wonder of this, as we close this morning, that's the wonder and the actual irony of this passage, is that Jesus actually did the miracle But how did that miracle actually come to fruition? Through his disciples. Through his own people who want to be like him. And so our Savior, Jesus Christ, lived and died and purchased the people for himself. That he actually enters into the wilderness with us. Through his own perfect authority. How do we come to that point as we close this morning? How do we come to that point to see that Jesus is our own authority? And we actually be his followers. And we actually see that he is enough. It's to see that we're empty. It's to see that we are empty. The masses that actually come to him, they came empty-handed. They weren't prepared for a whole day of living and being with Christ. They weren't ready for it. They came empty-handed. And the last one is, they came exposed. They had to admit their own need for a Savior, for a healer. Have you come to that point in your life where you're empty and where you're actually exposed? And where you recognize that you need a Savior? We already did that here this morning with confession, audible confession, but we're also going to do that in communion with God's people. And I want you to kind of see as we move into the communion time, to recognize that Jesus is enough and he's all we need. He's our perfect authority. And that we have to expose ourselves and our own sin and see our own need for him. One commentator said it this way: those who diligently attend to Christ and as a result deny or expose themselves are taken under his particular care. He will not see those who fear him or serve him faithfully lacking any good thing. As we expose ourselves, Jesus doesn't leave us there. He fills us with himself. He fills us with himself. At the end of the text, it says that they were satisfied. They were not left empty-handed. They had all they need in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was present in the miracle, and he's here present with us. While stretching and testing the faith of his disciples, he actually gives himself freely and leaves us satisfied. Let's pray this morning.
You've been listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, please visit our website at www.mercyhillnj.org. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock at the Church House, located at 1050 Hollydale Court in Sewell, off of Delsey Drive, behind Terra Nova Restaurant, and in the cul-de-sac adjacent to the Hollydale Ice Arena. We'd love for you to join us. Please see our website for directions. Thanks again for listening to the Mercy Hill Sermon Podcast.